Morning. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I think you guys can find that, can't you? Romans 1. Sometimes realizations come to people. You all of a sudden your light turns on. It's not that you own a Ford and you had a brighter idea. Where's Scott when I need him? Oh, there's Scott. He's back there talking to my son. Okay. Got a brighter idea. I came to the realization that there are two classes of people. I know that people divide this up and they don't want to make this, but I think of two classes of people. One are saints and the other are ain'ts. You got saints and you got ain'ts. I read a question. It was shared by a bunch of preachers getting together. And one of them made this question. When you get where you're going, where will you be? Let me repeat that. Some of y'all got that look on your face like I had when I read it first time. When you get where you're going, where will you be? It kind of reminded me of Yogi Berra or Satchel Paige. Satchel Paige was one of my great heroes that I got to relive watching some old films of him pitching. If you don't know who Satchel Paige is, go ask your grandmother or grandfather. How many people know who Satchel Paige is? Hey, we got some people who know who Satchel Paige was. A black pitcher that made it finally when they broke the color barrier. They finally let him pitch in the major leagues. But we're talking a man in his 50s. That was incredible. He was a sensational. But Satchel Paige had many of those great sayings like Yogi Berra had. He said this: how old would you be if you didn't know how old you are? Well, you know, that's why they let him probably pitch. They didn't have a clue that he was as old as he was, but he was extremely effective. In fact, he pitched even into his 60s. They had him at Cleveland and came back in. But this is a question today, really, about life. A question about what direction are you going in life? What is your ultimate goal? Let's put it that way. And we can divide it, and it's okay to divide that into a secular goal and a religious goal, because both of them are important. But everybody's heading somewhere. We're all got a path, and we're going to go take that path. We all have goals. Maybe your goals, you come to a place in life that says, my goal is to survive. And some people get that age and they get to that place and said, all I want to do is survive. And then we got the young ones that said, my goal is to get married. I sought for a man among them and there was none. That was the life verse of one lady I had met at seminary one time. But, you know, that's to get married. Have a family. You know, that's a great goal. It's one of those things you have. Raising a family is a neat thing. Some of us get out there and we want to go, the goal is to retire. I don't think I'm going to make it to that one. Maybe I should have given you this one before retirement. Get rich. So let's flip those. Get rich and then retire. Some of you will never retire, just like me. We're not going to do it. Some people are looking for a position. That's their path. That's the direction of their life. They want a better position. They want to move up the ladder and be more important, be their own boss, do all the things. Others live their lives out in education. They want more education. They want to be very knowledgeable in every realm that they possibly can. And I know many people like that. No matter what you say, they've done better. They may not have a fifth grade education, but they've been there before and done all that. But some of us are going somewhere. But where are you going? Where are you going and where are you going to be when you get there? What kind of person are you going to be? Well, I think it's very true about the Christian life, that we are going somewhere. And when you get where you're going, where are you going to be? You know, I'm not talking about the ultimate. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about your personal life today. I want to talk about, where are you going today? And if you get to the goal that you have set, are you going to be satisfied with that goal? Are you going to be thankful? Well, I made it to here and everything's really good. The Apostle Paul said there's only one worthy goal. And that goal was found in Philippians chapter 3. And he made it very clear when he said it. He said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I press for. I'm shooting for this. And you know, he was never satisfied. And we should never be satisfied. We should never be satisfied with our lives, where we are in Jesus Christ. We should be seeking out more and more every day. And the direction that you go is a continuous direction. It is one of those in the present tense, but yet it's aorist and it's moving forward. It's going to where God wants us to be. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul made that great statement. He said, I forgot. I forgot about my successes, and he had plenty. I forgot about my failures because they've been forgiven. The things that he had done prior to this, he said, I had to forget about those right too. My focus today is on the future. My focus is on what can I do today and then on into the future that will impact people for Christ. And that's what he wanted to do. So he laid out before us those potentials, and all of us have potentials, but he also laid out before them a challenge. A challenge to say, I can be greater than what I was before. You know, always pushing ahead. That's something that every one of us need. We need to do it with determination. It doesn't just happen. It's not one of those things that say, well, if I just sit around long enough, and I'll get there. No, there is a finish line. And Paul says, I'm in a race. And I'm going to continue to run that race until the day that Jesus Christ says, I've had you run long enough. And he took him home at that point. But what did he mean when he said a high calling? You know, that is one of those things that are kind of, I don't know, a little bit different, you might say. But I think he explained that high calling in Romans chapter 1 at verse number 7. He makes a statement, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. That was his explanation. He said, to all of you that are in Rome, to all of you that are in the Christian life, all of you that are living out the high calling for your life is simply this. It is to be a saint. We are called to be saints. Now, Paul would begin the very beginning, the first verse of the first chapter of Romans. He said, my calling was to be an apostle. Now, that was a specific calling. Not everybody's called to be an apostle. But everybody is called to the high calling. All of us are called to be the kind of people that God wants to be, called saints. You know, I know that that's kind of a unique thing. Paul's was, I'm going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's my mission. That's what God has given me. But this is a general call, a call to be a saint. In the New Testament, you'll find there are five words that describe people that follow Jesus Christ, all the followers of Christ. The first one is believers, then brethren, then you've got servants, you got disciples. And the last one is saints that I'm going to include in this. Believers for their faith, that's a good one, isn't it? You are a believer for your faith. You're one of the brethren because of love. That's who you are. You are servants because of the work that you do. You are disciples because of your knowledge that you've sought out in Christ. But you're a saint because of holiness. This is Paul's definition of what we have. And I think saints are probably the least understood of those things. And maybe that's because we're impacted by what people think and what other disciples or other denominations have actually said about it. You know, if you ask one particular group, they'd say that the people that are saints, well, they were good, very good. You know, but they're dead, and now they're in heaven. Well, I can tell you this, that's what the Roman Catholics say. Catholics feel like all the saints, they've been sainthooded, but they're dead and they're gone. So they put them back. Can I tell you this? That's not the scripture. That's not the word of God. That's a notion that they brought up, and that's a notion that they fall by. And many of us have adopted that. We have seen that. We've said, well, that sounds good to me. But Paul says it is one who is sanctified, who is set apart for God's service. That's who a saint is. And that's what we are to be. We are to be set apart to do whatever God calls us to do. It's not one of those that exalts somebody, but only the person that exalts Jesus Christ. That's what a saint does. Saints are not made to put up on a pedestal, make a statue of them, and everybody bow down, kiss their big toe. A saint is to be one that says, I will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would be privileged to wash his feet. That's what my privilege, and the privilege to wash others' feet. That's what a saint is to be. I grew up in the Methodist Church. I'm not ashamed of that. I enjoyed that. I spent 30 years in the Methodist Church as a pastor, but soon to be 20 here. But I know this about what God has. I like the Methodist Church because the old church that I went to had these most gorgeous stained glass windows. I mean, everywhere, every wall that you turned on the other. Now, we've got stained glass, but I'm talking about stained glass. I'm talking about big stained glass. I don't know if anybody been in a church like that. You go to First Baptist, and they've got that downtown, an older church with the most gorgeous stained glass windows, and they had all of these figures, all these people were in those stained glass. And I heard about a little boy that asked his mom one day about those figures that are in that stained glass. He said, well, who are they? He said, well, they're very important people. They're the saints. He said, they're the saints. Yeah, those are saints. They're heroes of the faith. Little boy replied to her and said, the sun's shining outside and it's shining right through. He said, I know who saints are. They're the ones that let the sun shine through them. Well, I mean, that may not be exact theology, but it's true. You're a saint when you let the sun, the S-O-N, shine through you. You let the Son of God shine through your life. And that's what followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to be. That's who we are supposed to be. We're let Jesus shine through each one of us. He says, I am the light of the world. I'm not the light of the world. He's the light of the world. And I need to let Jesus shine through my life, especially when I call myself a Christian. Because we live in a dark world. And we are to let him shine through us. Why? Because he gets the glory. You're not bubbling. I know some of you got great smiles. You know, they're just wonderful. I know you get excited and we love the Lord and all those things. But when Jesus shines through you, you're just special. You're special beyond imagination. We impact the world when the people don't see us, but they see Jesus in us. That is what makes the difference. So you're either a saint or you're an ain't. I mean, which one do you want to be today? You know, ain'ts, I know you English teachers are crying, but you'll get over it. Okay. There's three things, just say three simple things this morning that I really want to talk about. The first one is this. It's a call to holy living, all right? It's a call to loving action, something that we have to do. It's a call to total commitment, something that, once again, is hard to come by nowadays, for sure. But the first one is a call to holy living. I realize many Christians, a lot of us sometimes are called hypocrites. That's not everybody, and it's not all the time. But you've heard it. You have people putting you under a microscope and examining your life, and they say, well, they're just hypocrites. You know how they are. Well, no, I don't know how they are. How are they? And then I would ask them what they want to do. But I think it may go back to that sometimes we preach a higher standard than we live. It's as simple as that. You know, I don't think the world really is looking for perfection in us, but they're looking for something different. They're looking for something better. They're looking for a model that is pressing towards the high mark, towards what Christ gave to Paul to write to each one of us. They don't expect that perfection. They just simply expect us to do better. I know that in Timothy, he writes about that very thing, and he also writes about it in 1 Peter. But 1 Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, that's a copy from the Old Testament. But it's still a command. Peter thought it was important, so he wrote it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I know that one of my favorite passages has to be coming out of Hebrews chapter 12:14, when it says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. These are the calls that Jesus makes upon our lives to be holy. There are things we are to be be holy in the sense that we are to be different. We're not to follow the pattern of the world. You know, when the Sabbath day came around, what made it the Sabbath day? Well, it was a holy day, okay? It was a day that was different than anything else. When you think about the temple, why was the temple distinct? Well, because it was a different building. It wasn't like the rest of the buildings in Jerusalem. It was a place that they went to worship. That's what made it a temple, because it was something that was different. We need to be different than the world. We need to be the kind of people that are different than the world. We are to be holy, which makes us different from the world. We are to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. I did a lot of work in prison ministries for a number of years. But one thing I've noticed about people that have come out, and I mean people that had never been to prison or whatever, but I noticed one particular one. I'll just call him John. John was a professing Christian. He was led to Christ. I did not lead him to Christ, but I dealt with him many times in the ministry, and he was a good man, and he did all these things. And while I was around him, he was always quoting scriptures, and he was talking about that. But one day, I ran into his boss. I ran into his boss that he happened to work in a construction company, and I asked him, "Hey, how's John doing?" And he goes, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, I mean, you know, is he living out the Christian life in front of the people? And he started laughing. I said, I didn't know it was a joke, but what are you laughing about? He said, well, if John's a Christian, I'm the Pope. That answered it real quick to me. Either John is being hypocritical or he's simply foolish. He doesn't know how to act the Christian life out in a world where he works. And that's what I was hoping for right there, that he was definitely going to be that. But I have a statement for everybody. If you don't live it, don't talk it. If you're not going to live it, just keep your mouth shut. Don't be quoting scripture. Don't be talking about that, because it's so easy to tell people how to live their lives, how they should do this and how they should do that. It's a totally different thing if you don't live it. Either you're going to live it or keep your mouth shut. That's as simple as that. In Matthew's Gospel, in the 5th chapter, verse 16, Jesus made this statement, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's what they want to see. How do you live your life? Well, there is a call upon our lives, and that call is unto holiness. 20-some years ago, I remember Gallup poll, and I thought it was quite fascinating at the time, and I would find it to be extremely fascinating today, but the Gallup poll came up with a percentage of people in America that said they were Christians. 80% in that day. 20 years ago, you'd be lucky to get 50 today. They claim to be Christians. If you're a Christian, I would think you'd have a solid foundation in the Bible. That's what I think of a Christian. Someone that has insight to what God's word is about. Someone that knows what Jesus is requiring of us. But once again, if you don't live it, don't say it. If you do not have any idea, if you are truly a saint that Paul was saying to the church at Rome that they were saints, well, then it's a simple thing. You're the salt of the earth. You're the ones that everybody looks to. You're the light of the world that Jesus has given to us. So we have a call to holy living. And it's a call that we should follow it and answer to. We not only have a call to holy living, we have a call to loving action. We have a call to show our works in the lives of different people. You know, and I think that's one of the distinguishing marks it describes. They will know us by our love. This is how the world is supposed to know us. There are some things in life that outshine other things. You know, we can hear all the great statements and all the things, but when it talk about your character, do you live out the Christian life in your character? Is it in your language? Is it in your actions? Well, what's Christian love? You know, we talk about that all the time. That Christian love, in my definition, is caring for others more than you care for yourself. You're not watching out for number one. You're watching out for the person that cannot watch out for themselves. You're over there giving of yourself to them. You're being the example that Jesus Christ was. He, you know, that's what he did. He displayed his love for each one of us on a cross. He was willing to give his life a ransom for many. And we're part of the many. That's what a Christian is. That's Christian love. That's what it is. It's love that is lived out in everything that we do. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember the man traveling from Jerusalem up to Jericho? And how he was attacked and he was robbed and beaten, left for dead. You remember the priest? The priest comes by and he decides to take a wide swing around this way. He wanted to pass on the other side of the road. Then there was that Levite, that other real religious person. And he did the same thing. He passed by the other side of the road. Didn't want to get anywhere near. But a Samaritan, one of the most hated of all, comes by and he finds this man. And he had compassion on him. He went to him. He was alive. He bandaged his wounds. He got him up on his own donkey, took him to a place, and paid for his stay and for somebody to treat him and to be healed. He said, I will pass by here again, and if he owes you more, just let me know. I'll make sure you get paid. You know, that is the kind of life that speaks to me about what a true Christian is. It's one of those things that, you know, I got plans, but I'm willing to put my plans off. I've got things I really want to do. I got my own life. You know, I've got a life. I hear that all the time. I say it all the time. He took his personal expenses and paid for this man and the continual care that went on for this man. And what was said? What did Jesus say after he told that? He said, go and do likewise. That was his command to everybody. Go and do likewise. I think that's something that we should practice more. Now, I know that you guys are very loving people. I know that you reach out, that you give out, but we can't outgive God. I attended a pastor's conference years ago. I heard a man talk about going to a children's ward. And this was not just a regular children's ward. This was a children's ward for cancer, little kids with cancer. And one particular girl was in that group, and she had cancer, but it came in the form of these terrible, large sores on her face that puffed out real far. You know, I don't know if you ever had a boil, but they'd be far worse than a boil. Big knots on the face. He walked to her, and he bent right down and got her right eye to eye, and he said, you are pretty. She thanked him for saying, you're pretty. And she said, well, no one usually comes close enough to really see me. That's a sad thing. It's a sad thing because it is a true thing. It's something that is true to, and unfortunately it's true for many of us. How close are we willing to get to show the love that Christ has? Are we willing? I said, well, I'll just give them the money. Well, it's more than the money. It's you. It's me. It's giving who we are. It's doing the things that we need to do. We just need to move closer to the other side of the road. We just need to get over there where the needy people are. We need to make a difference in their life. Saints get close to people. They may not be the people anybody else wants to get close to, but they are people that need us to be close to them, to make a difference, to show them the love of Christ. To help them see that Jesus is real. The world, will it stop? No, I doubt it. What will they stop if they do stop? They stop to stare, but they don't stop to give. They don't stop to make a difference. A saint will stoop before someone like this little girl and will share, will do the things that has to be done. History is one of those fun things that, and I like to go back and read about people in the past. I'll give you one that comes from the past, and I know my mom will understand this one. How many of you heard of Sergeant Alvin York? They wrote a movie about him, and they did all these things about it. Did you realize that Sergeant York was one of the greatest American heroes of World War I? I mean, he was incredible. I mean, he is counted with 25 kills of the enemy. He was given the very fact that he put out 35 machine guns by himself. He knocked them out, you know, disabled them completely. He captured one time by himself 132 of the enemy, captured them by himself. Now, how that happened, I have no idea, but that's what happened. But did you also know that Sergeant York was a hellraiser? Came out of the Cumberland Hills of Tennessee. I mean, he did it all. He was that kind of a person way back. But then all of a sudden he quit his ways. Quit those old ways that he did. And became a member of the Possum Trot Choir. I'm not making it up, people. That's really true. The Possum Trot Choir. I guess that's right next to Bug Tussle and a few of my ever favorite places. When he began to look into the Word of God, he took one thing out of the Word of God and he took it to heart. Thou shalt not kill. So when they drafted him in World War I, he went before the board and said, I'm a conscientious objector because of religion. He did it twice. They rejected him twice. His pastor spoke to him and said, it is your duty as an American to serve your country. And I want you to pray about that. For 2 days, he went off into the mountains, in the woods, and began to pray. And when he came back after 2 days, he told them, I'm willing to go. They sent him overseas. We have already read about all the things that he accomplished. Later in life, when he got out of the service and he came back, they wanted to make movies of him. He said, no, you're not doing that. But late in his life, he said, okay, you can do this. And actually, the movie was very realistic. I mean, everything but one little part. They asked him, said, you know, how did you get religion? So what did Hollywood say? He was on a mule, riding a mule, and lightning struck and knocked him off the mule, and he got religion. That's what Hollywood say. It wasn't that way. It was Miss Gracie. Gracie Williams. He fell in love with this young lady. She told him that there's no way you can come a-courting until you give up your booze, give up all of those wild things that you do, the fighting, and that card-flipping stuff. And he did. For the call of love, his life was transformed, and he became a Christian because of what one person lived out in front of him and how much that he had, all the love that he had for her. You know, sometimes romantic love is a great thing. You know, it guides you to change your life, clean it up, do the stuff. I know that a Christian can change lives. They can. They can live out a life so in love with Christ that the world around them will change. The world will see and they want part of that. I know that Albert Einstein once made a statement. He said, if any church would be content to have Jesus teaching on love, you got that? Jesus teaching on love as its only creed, I'd join that church. But that's usually not the way churches are. They got a lot of additional things that come in. We are called to a loving action. The last thing we are called to is a commitment, and I mean a total commitment. You know, it's not in one of these halfway deals, not about dividing your heart up in little chambers and you'll give him this or you'll give him that. No, it means if you want to be my disciple, is what Jesus said, you will deny yourself, you'll take up your cross, and you'll follow me. If you're not going to do that, you're not going to be. We are called to self-denial. We are called all the way to total commitment. That's what it is. One of the gleaming lights of yesteryear, it's not that many years ago, was Mother Teresa. Yeah, I will stand back and applaud her all day long. I wait to get to meet her one day. But somebody, a young person asked her one time and said, Mother Teresa, are you married? I thought it was cute. I thought, you know, are you married? You know what she said? Yes, I'm married. I'm married to Jesus Christ. He said, but I got to tell you, some days it's the most difficult person I have to live with. Because of who and what he asked for. It's called self-denial. That's never easy. It's never easy to say no to yourself. Because some days that when you think about it, my head is in the church. My head is here, but my heart is outside. And that's a true statement right there. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That is the requirement that Christ gives to us. To admire him, well, sorry, that's just not enough. You'll never get there like that. To show moderation in your life, that's not going to cut it either. Moderation's good, but that's just not going to cut it. What is God looking for? What is Christ looking for? What do people want to see? They want to see dedication. That's what they want to see. They want to see if you're willing to be dedicated and the kind of dedication that never, ever changes. That's not easy, but it is what is required. It's what God is calling for us. Let me reach back now to one of my favorite presidents. Let me warn you guys, I am very sarcastic. Okay, so forgive me. Jimmy Carter. But Jimmy Carter had an ambassador. He had this ambassador to the UN named Andrew Young. Let me remember Andrew Young. I'm trying to get you old people. Nobody knows Andrew Young? Lord have mercy, Steve. Teach your wife something. Good night. Andrew Young was a very impactful ambassador to the United Nations. After stepping down after the Carter administration, he became the mayor of Atlanta, Georgia. I mean, he was a very powerful mayor. He was also a preacher. Yeah, he had that going for him. But he had a daughter. Daughter went off to college. Daughter got in with the college crowd, got in with the world, and whew, backslid, and went off doing what she wanted to do. But later, she came to Christ again. She came back to Christ. She came back to the one that she knew was really true. But as she came back, she had a call on her life, a specific call. She wanted to become a missionary to Uganda. Well, being the dad that she had, dad said, oh, no, you don't want to go to Uganda. I mean, Idi Amin was just deposed as the head of Uganda. I mean, you go to Uganda, you're going to end up dead. This is what's going to happen to you. It's a dangerous place. You could be killed for what you're doing in Uganda. She said, I thought you wanted me to become a Christian. He said, well, I did, just not a real one. That's exactly what he said. He said, but not a real one. When you respond to God's call of what he puts on your life, it may cost you your life. She knew that. You know, she did become a missionary to Uganda and a very successful missionary to Uganda. We're called to be holy. We are called to love people, put love in action, not just in words, but in deeds. And we are certainly called to total commitment. All of those things describe who a real Christian is, someone that does what God says to do. So let me get you back to this, to the original question. When you get where you're going, where will you be? When you get to where you're going, where will you be? If you don't have a solid answer and you don't have a goal in mind and you quit trying, life can be extremely difficult. You're loved. Our Father still loves you, but he's still expecting you to be everything that he called you to be. Let's pray.